So this epistle was written by Paul. Again, another one of his letters while he was in prison. In verse 1, the author names himself specifically as Paul and then continues throughout the epistle speaking in first person. When was the epistle written? The time is not definitely known based on what I understood from the introduction. But what I found in some of my other resources was that it was between 63 and 65, and it was the second imprisonment that he had while he was in Rome. let's see, from where. The origin of this epistle is not definitively known either, because it does not fit with Paul's other journeys. It's outside of what we're given in Acts as far as his other given journeys, first through third, but possibly as a result of something on the fourth, where he had visited Crete, had left Titus there, and then had gone on and was eventually captured. He instructs Titus to meet him in Nicopolis, so this is probably before he was actually picked up by the Romans, which is located northwest of the mouth of Corinth of the Gulf of, or yeah, the mouth of Corinth of the Gulf of Corinth. I don't know if I said that right. It is possible that he was sending this from Corinth on his brief visit there, because in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he had mentioned that he would like to come back and visit. To whom was the letter sent? The letter was specifically addressed to Titus. Titus was probably an individual convert, or an individual that was converted directly by Paul. In verse 4, it says, "Titus, my true son in our common faith." He had again left Titus in Crete to help build the church there. The letter was also probably meant for the general church body as well after Titus had read it, because of the instructional nature. Why was it written? Paul had left Titus in Crete to organize the converts and instruct them, as I had said a couple times, and to help build the Christian church there. The purpose of the letter was to instruct Titus on how to organize the church body and what should be taught to specific groups, which is why we're all here at seminary. So it's kind of the same thing. The epistle's chief concerns and teachings. The three things that I kind of picked out of here was, first, to give Titus authority and guidance in meeting opposition. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 talks about false teachers and how that was a pretty significant issue throughout the Christian church, but specifically something that Titus needed to hit head on. The second thing I picked up on was to give instructions on organizing the church in Crete and the expectations of the church and the church leaders. And third, to give instructions about faith and faithful living and conduct. Along these lines, one of the things that I found real interesting was that in chapter 2, he goes through and lists what should be taught to specific groups. And along those lines, he talks about what should be taught specifically to the old men and what should be taught specifically to the young men and old women and young women, as well as to the slaves. But one of the things that he communicates is that the old men should in turn educate and help teach the younger men, and the older women should in turn try and help teach and educate the younger women. So it's that kind of faithful passing on. As far as giving authority and guidance and meeting opposition, one of the things that I really appreciated is that Paul communicates that it's something that you can't really dance around. You have to just take it head on, and that sometimes you have to rebuke them sharply, as he says here, and that way to bring them back to faith. Sometimes you need, you know, I personally learned my lessons the hard way, and so anything I learned the hard way, I definitely learned for the long haul. So that's kind of how I took that. He also gives qualifications and expectations for how the church leaders should live their lives and how the church should be built. I lost my place here. in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he talks about an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is kind of a tall order, and definitely lists a lot of things that would be very easy to fall into. Greed, you know, seeking dishonest gain in other places, being overbearing, quick-tempered, drunkenness. You know, we're good Lutherans, we all know what that means as far as beer goes. And then it goes on, it's kind of the law and then gospel as far as the expectations of, you know, how we should be. Maybe not in the same sense as salvation goes, but definitely in the sense of bad versus good. Not bad. Maybe I shouldn't use law as bad. To be upright, holy, and disciplined. You know, that's, again, why we're here. We're to be instructed and to be able to learn what is expected of us as pastors or teachers or whatever our specific callings may be. The key verses and chapters that I picked out were first chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, as we just talked about, and then chapter 2, being that there's only three chapters in the book and one of the chapters is final greetings and conclusion. Chapter 2 is kind of a big one as far as what should be taught to the specific groups. As far as the two or three contemporary applications for faith and our life under God. In his letter to Titus, Paul gives valuable instruction and expectation to the life of a faithful Christian. Let's see here. And then the second point that I found was in 1:13, Paul gives sharp instruction to rebuke sharply those who know the expectations of Christian faithfulness and living, yet live outside of them knowingly and willingly. So that way we can curb and kind of guide them back to the faith. Chapter 3 does talk a bit about justification. And it says, at one time we too were foolish. This is chapter 3, verse 3. At one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Again, this is something very powerful that, you know, Titus should be passing on and educating as he is bringing up the leaders in these churches, or in this church. And one other point that I kind of picked out of chapter 3 was 9 verse 11. It talks about, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are profitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The way that I kind of picked up on this was arguing persuades no one, and that the actions kind of speak louder than words. And as far as Christian faithfulness and living, that it's not something that you do every Sunday. It's something that you live out every day of your life. And that itself speaks louder than the testimony that you may give with your words. As far as why you live the way you do and along stuff along those lines. The addenda from a commentary in our Bible dictionary, I use the Interpreter's Bible Dictionary, and J.C. Becker notes that the instruction of church leadership is imperative in the face of heretics who seek to break down the church and its confessions. Having sound doctrine and having a well-educated clergy is the foundation to having a strong church. because if that can be broken down, then the foundation isn't much to stand on. I also looked at the Jerome Biblical Commentary and noted the way that Paul plants churches, first by laying that foundation and then appointing individuals to the work of further development. And the way that I kind of understood what he meant there was that the work of spreading the word is not something that's meant for one person. Paul could not do that by himself, and he recognized that his gifts may have been to plant that seed and to instruct others as to how to help that faith grow a little bit. And obviously it grew a lot. The key insight that I gained was the expectations of an overseer as an example. And furthermore, as an overseer holding that example, but kind of to hold others to a similar example. even more so that the instructions that we have for faithful living throughout scriptures, but specifically the expectations that Paul notes to Titus, are expectations that would be very, very good for us as members of society as well. So, any questions?
All right, well done. Please give the man a hand. Bear with me for a moment. Well, it's been quite a day. We made a fast break that was continuous today. And it doesn't look like you're too sort of frazzled for all the wear here, but I commend you for hanging in there. I'd like to say just a couple of things about Titus. I think that Jake has done well by introducing us to the book. Perhaps a few things about him as a person. We haven't really seen as much about him as we have about Timothy, because he's not mentioned in Acts, but we do know that he was in Jerusalem at one point when the matter of circumcision was debated, and it was decided that he did not need to be circumcised. After all, he was a Greek, and so that wasn't the same issue as it would have been with the Hebrews in Jerusalem. And Paul stood up for the principle that the Apostolic Council had fought over, namely that Gentiles do not need to come under that to be members of the kingdom. For that matter, Jews didn't either. But, the Gentile thing was an easy thing to carry out. So he obviously had been helpful to Paul on several occasions in Corinthians correspondence. We know that he did some trips for Paul to Corinth in order to try to settle the congregation down there. And now here at the end of Paul's ministry time, he is left in charge of Crete. We might do well by picking up just a couple of things from the text here. The reason, 1 verse 5 says that he was left in Crete, was to amend that which was defective. There was plenty wrong with the Cretans. He was to appoint elders in every town or every city. And then, of course, it goes on to describe what the qualifications of those to be appointed should be. The task of Titus was never easy. I love it the way Paul calls a spade a spade. Regarding the Cretans, in 1 verse 12 it says, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." So Titus must have been a very capable person in order to handle this charge. It was not easy. And that's why I appreciate also when Jake told us in 3 verse 10 that he should not, Titus should not spend all of his time worrying about impossible peoples. You will meet such on occasion. But here the quote is, "As for a man who is factious, after admonishing him once or twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is perverted and sinful, he is self-condemned." In other words, as ministers, you have more fish to fry than to worry about incorrigible after he has been given the sufficient amount of attention. And other people will support you on that as well. One more thing, and this might be more in a positive vein. 2 verse 7 suggests what the minister, like Titus, is to be. He is to show himself in all respects a model of good deeds, and in your teaching, and you will do a lot of that, to show integrity, gravity, and sound speech that cannot be censured. So people do watch teachers and pastors very carefully, and by our lives we lead, as well as by our words, perhaps more by our lives than by our words, but both of them are very, very important. So these are some of the things that pop out of this epistle, truly one of the significant pastoral epistles of Paul.